1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16, this is the word of God. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen.
Check, check, mic check. Testing. Doesn't sound good, huh? Yeah. Check, mic check. Okay, should I just use the handheld? Sorry about that. Again, it's good to have Clyde back with us, having served very faithfully and diligently. Hard work. We just are, you know, excited to see really the extending fruit of much labor that had gone into building that church building. They will be holding their building dedication service on October 30th. So if that's something that you're interested in, you know, visiting, being part of that building dedication service, it'll be October 30th, okay? Unless something comes up, but we hope everything, the inspection will all pass before that. Having said that, our building, that's what I was going to talk about. Sorry. So our building, again, there's been some delays. Like I said before, we were hoping to have actually worshiping already in this month, but there has been some delays. However, there has been progress, and so hopefully, you know, we really can get in there sometime to early to mid September, and that everything will be completed so that will be in. One of the delay has been the health of the family members of the owners. They are older, they're elderly, and I believe at this time the owners, one of his brothers, is in critical condition, and so that's been part of the delay. So please just be understanding, patient, and prayerful, as we will certainly be worshiping there soon, okay? Sheraton gave us a parting gift today saying goodbye, but we're like, we're not leaving yet. So we're here for a few more weeks. And it's good to see those who came back for Jimmy and Anna. Oh, you're here. Hey, you guys are here. Let's congratulate them. Yeah, and for those guests who flew in and drove in for their wedding, welcome back. Welcome back to San Diego. Today, the title of the message is Call to Spiritual Leadership Beyond Your Ears. Call to Spiritual Leadership that are beyond your ears. It was about almost 9 years ago that a pastor in his mid-30s, and for a pastoral profession, 30s is very inexperienced. It's not a lot of experience. A pastor in his 30s, I took a step of faith, sensed a calling to say that a church is needed in this particular town. And this particular town wasn't very fertile ground for a church plant. It wasn't somewhere where you can drop that seed and immediately it would sprout out. It would be very difficult. Not only was this pastor in his 30s, he was actually, his wife was expecting a second child. There's tremendous pressure that comes with having now a second child, having already had a child earlier before. And yet, he felt that there was no better time than that, that was God's timing. You know, to make matters even more challenging, the group that he had gathered were mostly young people, college students, still students. And I think at that time, one engaged couple. It's not the kind of people you look for when you're going out on a venture to plant a church. If common sense was sort of the governing body, I would have said no. Just everything in that common sense, the boards would have said, no, stop. This is definitely not a good idea. But he found out, the pastor soon found out, that God doesn't take no for an answer. God simply asks, who? Who will do this? This pastor was young. The members were, you know, in some people's lingo, members were kids, youthful, perhaps even juvenile. The city was San Diego, not really a city known where churches can grow quickly. And yet, with a lot of prayer, some mistakes, a lot of risks, failures as well, the church under Pastor Mark got through its early stages. Perhaps if you were to ask Pastor Mark, were there at any time you wanted to just kind of throw in the towel and admit this was really a bad idea? Perhaps he would honestly say maybe would have done so. Perhaps you could ask some of the members of that church at that time, did you ever feel like throwing in the towel? And maybe, perhaps some of the members would have done so. But they discovered along the way God never did throw in the towel. God kept working and continued to work and still continues to work at Kairos Church. He keeps taking young people like you and I, okay, and Mr. Koo on this journey of faith. He keeps inviting young men and women to spiritual ministries, leadership that is beyond our years. Beyond our experience, beyond our expertise. And that's because God is not really a respecter of age or experience. While those are useful, those play a role, God is not a respecter of one's age, just faith. Just men and women who say yes to his invitation. We see some patterns of this. Jeremiah was merely a boy when God called Jeremiah and said, I want to use you. My entire nation is sinning and I need a prophet. In Jeremiah in chapter 1 verse 6 through 8, he says, Sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and will rescue you. God loved young people who just simply said yes. When Job was going through his immense just persecution, inexplicable, three wise friends came and tried to explain what it was that he was doing. And yet, they gave him really bad counsel. Only young Elihu, a boy, a lad, who had kept his mouth shut the whole time, came and finally spoke, and it was only he that God approved. We know in the ministry of Jesus, where many disciples were pushing away young kids from important adult work, Jesus showed the contrary and said, let these young children come, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We're young church, all of you, are engaged in the ministry that is beyond our years. When we think about Timothy's situation, he was merely in his 30s, maybe 35 at most. And he was thrust into this urban center. And it was most likely that Timothy might have been sort of a country bumpkin from a small town. And he was thrust into Ephesus, thriving urban center city. Not only that, it was the stronghold, the spiritual stronghold of Artemis. There was strong spiritual opposition and warfare in this region. And here God sends young Timothy. That would be one thing if Timothy had a type A personality and he had this I can conquer type of attitude, but he didn't. He was timid. He was shy. He often felt inadequate, ill-equipped. And yet, he simply said yes when Paul asked to stay. And it's not that he didn't struggle as you would when given a ministry that is beyond your own years. It's not that he wasn't tempted to say, I want to leave. I think I'm in way over my head. But God wouldn't take those and simply urge Timothy on to continue to faithfully minister. And that's what this section is about in the letter to Timothy. We're going to look at three things that Paul kind of talks about in the ways in which Timothy was to respond to this feeling that many of you have, many of us have, that we feel inadequate, ill-equipped to press for time, insecure, feel there's someone better. And yet, Paul says, focus on these things. You will succeed in ministry. First thing in verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. Don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, love, faith, purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading, visible ministry of Scripture. Rather than despising, rather than making these comparisons, compared to someone much older, compared to someone with much more experience, compared to someone who might be more wealthier than I am. Rather than despising that, he says, but give yourself as an example of what a believer, what a real child of God ought to be. And show this now both in speech and in conduct. Make it visible. And take the word of God, the scripture that's been handed to you, and publicly show yourself approved man, servant of God. My college, my 4 years of college was spent in Riverside. I went to what I say is the greatest university in all of Riverside. UC Riverside. Alice shares a story about that in one of her talks, about what it was like, you know, with the SATs and preparation to get into college, and perhaps her SAT scores did not measure up to even getting into Riverside. Now, when I tell you that I went to UC Riverside, for some of you in this context, it's just information, just mere information of one of my past events. But in a different context, it's a loaded statement. It's a measuring stick. What school did you go to? What job do you have? It's a way for us to measure how important, how intelligent are you. And as I stand in front of the brightest UCSD students, top-notch, the best school in in San Diego, I know Riverside doesn't quite measure up, right? Come on, you can tell it to me, yeah. You guys rejected UC Riverside. I know how it is. We were on the bottom of the UC totem pole. I get it. My wife, though, she can look down on all you because she went to UCLA. We play the comparison game a lot. And this is where the despising starts. I'm not fit. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the pedigree. Whether it's youth, whether it's income level, whether it's intelligence, there's always a reason in which we'll downplay. It's not humble, it's not humility. We're despising what God is capable of doing through his children. And he's telling Timothy, stop that. And this was a culture in which they did despise the youth. They did look at the youthful, younger, as inexperienced, lacking knowledge. And they were to give honor always to the elderly. That was the culture. And Paul is radically shifting that culture. It does not matter. Don't let anyone despise you for your youth. I was speaking to a visitor that's been visiting our church, and I really was encouraged by his comment that as he came to Kairos Church and was beginning to speak to people and converse, that this was one church where he had been visiting, where he felt as though it didn't matter what job he had, what income level he was carrying, what education he accomplished. He just felt like that stuff doesn't seem to matter. Now you can look at this in, I guess, a variety of angles. But as a pastor, when I hear that, I take it to some degree as it's really encouraging to hear that this body of Christ will not play that game, not despise another person because he went to UC Riverside. I pray that this is a church that makes what's inside known. Not what we've accomplished, not what we've done, not our education. How much Christ has made residence in our heart. And the ultimate purpose of Colossians 3:4 is basically we make Christ known. I pray that this church would be filled with believers. Make Christ known above and beyond whatever accomplishments we've made. Amen. Paul says to publicly minister, to show through faith, to show this faith through speech, through conduct. What he's alluding to is make it public, make it visible. Now, I get it. We live in a society where they're constantly trying to privatize our faith. And I understand part of our faith, it is deeply personal and private. It is what happens to us. The transformation begins because we receive the gospel in our hearts, in our souls, in the spirit realm of who we are as human beings. It is invisible to the rest of us so that no one can judge anyone's salvation. No one can judge that. So I understand there is something deeply personal, invisible, and private about that. But the biblical faith that is presented to us is not merely invisible and private and personal. It is absolutely also public and visible too, so that others may see. Jesus makes it very clear when he says, you're the light. You are the light into a dark world. People can clearly see faith community groups, a believer who is the light into the world. It is visible. It is apparent. And he says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. I don't know if you've ever driven down all the way down the 5 South and you're about to cross the border. I don't know if you've ever been there at nighttime, you know, looking over the border to TJ. But you begin to see sort of the hills of TJ, right? Tijuana. I said Chihuahua in the first service, but it's Tijuana, right? And you see all these glittering little lights, okay? A lot of the homes and the streets have their lights on. And you see this kind of, oh, that's Mexico, that's Tijuana. And as long as those lights are on at night, that city, that, you know, large city, Tijuana, it cannot be hidden because of the light. That's what Jesus is talking about. It is visible in the darkest of night. And he talks about something really absurd to make this, drive home this point even further. He says, who lights a lamp and then you put it under a bowl? Like what mom or dad, or who would do that in any given home? It's absurd. I was trying to think of an absurd equivalent in this day and age, but I couldn't think of one. Maybe you can, but I just couldn't because I'm so practical. Anyway, I'm sure I've done absurd things. But he's saying that's who you are, the believing community. You're a light. You're visible. In fact, you light up the darkest nights. So he tells Timothy, rather than cowering, despising, continue faithfully. The word of God, exhort, preach, counsel, teach. Do not hide. Do not make this hidden. It is what brings salvation. The second point that Paul makes to Timothy, he says, practice your spiritual gifts. Keep using them. Make progress. says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things and immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. It reminds Timothy that you've been given this really precious spiritual gift that no one else has. This gift set that we've come to know in today's day and age. That you have it uniquely given to you. Why? And Paul makes it very clear in the other letter to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. He says, these gifts were given as Christ ascended. He gave gifts to all men to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and become mature. There's a reason in which Christ wanted to and gave us these spiritual gifts to all of the believers. To every single one of us. We've been given a spiritual gift. Why? So that a young church, so that any local body, any church, can attain to the fullness of Christ, gaining momentum, experiencing breakthroughs, and becoming more and more and more mature. One who is able to sustain and become influential, brightly shining in this world. And that is done when the believers begin to exercise and use, be diligent about the gifts that have been given. So Paul is reminding Timothy, don't neglect it. What are you doing? You're looking for other kind of methods of trying to figure out how to lead and manage this church. He says, no, come back to the very thing that is useful for building up this church towards maturity. You want to see this church get better. You want to see the programs of Kairos become more mature, more appealing. You want to see this church better. Sure, I appreciate sort of the business and the marketing techniques. That's fine. He says, that's not what's going to really move you towards maturity. It's when each person begins to discover, know, and exercise, practice the gifts that have been deposited. I believe there are enough gifts within this body of Christ that can steer us towards maturity. Maturity of this church. Areas where we're still weak. Areas where some of you might notice and perhaps be complaining about behind my back. God is saying, no, I've given enough gifts to you through all the body. So that once these gifts start getting used, you'll head towards perfecting, maturing this church. NASB says, take pains to practice this gift. Keep doing. Be diligent. Be intentional. Be intentional. I understand what some of you might be thinking, but I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I have no clue what my spiritual gifts are. And if you're one of them, please, that's okay. That's totally fine. At your age, a lot of you in your 20s, and some in your early 30s, that's very normal to be still in this discovery process where I'm still trying to figure out. Now, but there's another reason that I think some of you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, and that is you just don't use it. And you'll never come to discover them because you plainly just aren't using them. You allow the professionals, if I can use that word, like the pastors, to use all of his one or two spiritual gifts. No wonder churches don't function well. Because Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, primarily there's one or two or three spiritual gifts being practiced at all. But Paul is saying, no, this is a body thing. Don't neglect it. Practice it. The best place to practice spiritual gifts and to discover them is not on a survey on the internet that tells you how to find your spiritual gift. Answer these 40 questions and we will tell you. It is face to face, shoulder to shoulder, conversations and encounters with other people. Small groups, homeless ministries. You will never know if you have the gift of mercy unless you're on the streets. You will never understand that you have been given the gift of service until you're actually in a place where you can serve others. And it is in those places you begin to use and do things and God's spiritual gift becomes active. In a church full of people, believers, where their spiritual gifts have been discovered and put to use, now we're going somewhere. We're heading towards that maturity. Now, I do want to make one comment about spiritual gifts. There are two places in Scripture where spiritual gifts are actually listed for us. And many commentators would say that this isn't an exhaustive list, that Paul had limited amount of writing material, so he just took some of the things that he was, you know, that came to his mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, and he wrote them down, and some would say there are probably more, that this was just a sample list. And I'll give you the sample list. In Romans chapter 12, he gives a sample list of the spiritual gifts, and I'll list seven of them for you. He says, according to the grace given to us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. Teaching, teach. Encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. Finally, to show mercy, show mercy. Seven of the spiritual gifts that Paul gives. Now, some of you are thinking, no idea if I fit in any of those. So let me give you nine more that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. So the gift of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. So there's wisdom and then there's knowledge. To another, faith. This surging of faith. And the church seems as though it's not going to work, but faith comes and ministers to that church. To another, the gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of the Spirit. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues or spiritual languages. And to another, then, the interpretation of that spiritual languages. So nine of them are listed for us. Now, among the seven in Romans 12, among the nine in 1 Corinthians 12, how many of that, those 16 gifts, some overlap, 15 gifts, do you see operating in the church 2,000 years later? My comment is this. Some of us, many of us, because in this Western church, we've developed talents, tremendous talents, music, just other things that we can do. And it's talents that has filled the pews. It's talents that have come into the church. And many times we're trying to offer up our talents, and your talents are appreciated. But we begin to use this language because the Bible kind of limits us to the language of the spiritual gifts. So we kind of think the gift of music, the talent of music, I'll just call it gift of music, and I'll join the worship team because I've played piano 12 years of my life, and so that must be my gift because my mom forced me to do this. And so now I am using and practicing my spiritual gift of music / Allah worship. Is that a talent? Is that a spiritual gift? I don't know. Okay, I'll be honest in saying I'm not sure. And I don't try to sit there and delineate perfectness. But what I do want to say is this. There are very clear spiritual gifts listed for us in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Rather than being fuzzy, saying, is music a gift or a talent? I'll just use it because I'm good. Let's allow the Spirit of God to work in our church so that these that are clearly listed in the Bible are the gifts that we see operating at Kairos Church. Gifts like prophecy, gifts like serving, faith, giving, leadership, mercy. And this is where I'm going to get a little charismatic on you. Miraculous powers, healing, wisdom, knowledge, tongues, discernment of spirit. and its interpretation of tongues. It's too often, perhaps today's church is operating a little too heavily on man's talents. Not enough on the listed spiritual gifts. Let's not be afraid of these gifts. Let's embrace the biblical list of these gifts that have been given to us. The last part of this message is persist. So we talked about the public ministry that Timothy was urged to. We saw the practice of the gifts. And finally, to persist in ministry. In verse 16, it says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persist. Too many young men and women prematurely quit and give up. And you do not allow God to finish the work that he wants to do in and through your life. We too quickly throw in the towel for a variety of reasons. And God says, I wasn't done. Instead, the word of God is persist. There was a professor over at Fuller who devoted all of his research and his years to focusing on finishing well, persisting, being patient, and actually finishing this race. And one of the two people he primarily focuses, one is Daniel, and the other is in the Old Testament, and the other is Paul. Because when Paul writes the second Timothy letter, he says, I've fought the fight. I have finished the race. He's a man who for three decades, if not a little bit longer, ran this race and actually finished well. And so he began his study because he heard so many people, so many leaders, so many ministers just falling out of the race for varieties of reasons. So he devoted his ministry, he devoted his research to doing this. At a certain point, he took just a list of all of the leaders ever mentioned throughout Scripture. He counted about 800. 800 people God wanted to use at a certain point in all of biblical history. Out of about 800, there's only about 100. About 100 of them where you have enough information that you can even kind of look at how they performed as a leader. Among the 100, only about 50 of them will have enough, give you enough passages and verses and stories and events to tell you how they finished. And when he does this research, only one out of three actually get to the final finish line as Paul did. One out of three. The other two don't make it, unfortunately. Saul being easily the clearest example, who had a very strong beginning, but absolutely, absolutely devastating ending. Now, he also collected a lot of anecdotes and did research in church history, modern church history, as well as today's ongoing ministry. And the book he releases says, unfortunately, only 30% seem to finish well, if at all. 30%, that's relatively a low number. He shares at least five barriers that just kind of showed up in his research over and over and over again to say these five things. If a leader, if a minister, if somebody within ministry does not get a good handle on these five, it is more likely that you'll end up in the 70%. And you won't finish the race. One is finances, the abuse, the lure, and the love for money. You cannot give, you cannot be generous to anyone other than yourself. Second is power. And when you are given a ministry assignment, you're given also responsibility along with it, power. And you abuse it. You use it to manipulate people, your sheep. Eventually found out, and they don't finish well. The third is pride, and we know pride comes before the fall. Fourth is very easy, also illicit relationships, sex outside of its proper context of marriage. That has destroyed men and women who have started the race fell out. The final one is perhaps what's interesting to us. Those four should warn us, but the fifth one is plateauing. We discover that many, many people, particularly as they hit their 30s, getting into their 40s, they just kind of began to coast. They depended on sort of the stories and the events and the references of past and felt, well, I'm okay. I've gotten here. And they just coasted. And in that plateau, they were easy targets for moral failure. Some of you, many of you, especially like our leaders going into the early 30s, mid-30s, this is where we're at. We'd rather choose plateau and end up in the 70%. To battle these, he says, there are a few things that a leader must cultivate. He names five of them. Let me give it to you real quickly. Just focus on these five things. It's more likely that you'll finish well, finish this race as Paul did, and as Timothy did. One is perspective. You need to have a lifetime perspective on ministry. You need to understand that God, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he was doing something in your life, even pre-birth, even pre-Christian birth. That he was laying some sovereign foundations down. That he was uniquely forming and shaping you for the purposes of a unique ministry to his church. And as long as you prematurely stop the process, all that he was doing does not come to fruition in and through your life. The present, what is God doing today? What is God doing in your church? What is God doing in our church today? And why is it that I'm here and part of this to experience this faith and grow in my journey in the future as well? To have a lifetime perspective. Perspective is important, the vision. The second is renewal. And this is challenging to us. Renewal, he says, are special moments of intimacy with God. At times, you understand, you feel a little bit dry. You've been sort of in this dry season. And yet, because God loves us and he is close to us, you find yourself being intimate with him at certain times. Whether it's a retreat, whether it's in your closet. It might even be on your drive to work. Or as you're sitting and studying. You gain this perspective, understanding that God is near to you and his love is absolutely real. And that this was part of renewing a spiritual leader to finish well. Challenges also come their way in this renewal, under this renewal heading. Challenges from God. Challenges to grow rather than steer away from. And part of the reason we ask some of you as lay people to actually speak and to minister at our Embrace retreat is to challenge you so that you'll be desperate for God and know that this ministry does not come out of my own being, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you will say no to me. I understand. The more you avoid the challenges, not giving yourself a chance to be renewed in your faith. Getting a new vision from God. At times being affirmed by God. These are the things in which you were made for. Constantly renewed so that you would finish well. Now sometimes these renewals moments just are sovereign, divine. There's nothing you were expecting or doing or praying. It just came upon you. And you felt renewed, refreshed. You knew you had that moment that's going to now spring you forward for months. Sometimes it's divine. Many times, you put yourself in the right position. And you ask God to renew you. And those who are renewed daily, those who are renewed in each season, they'll go far. They'll finish the race. You'll persist. The third element, we have perspective, renewal. The third is disciplines. We know how important disciplines are, the spiritual disciplines of reading the Word of God and prayer, fasting. And so are these part of your growth routine? Now, for Paul, this was absolutely critical. He did not eventually give his ministry to his, in a way, sense of being. You know, Paul was about 50 years old when he wrote a letter to Corinth. He wrote in the Corinthian letters, and he talks about finishing the Christian ministry well. And he says, you know, I disciplined myself so that I would finish this well. And Paul, by 50, he had been ministering for about 20 years, two decades. He'd been faithfully ministering, preaching and traveling around, missionary, very exciting. He had all kinds of ministry duties, writing letters, and yet the one thing he did not give up on was the spiritual disciplines, because he knew that was carrying him to finish the race well, to persist. And so he writes to the Corinthian church, you need to be disciplined as well. 10 years later, 15 years later, now he's writing a letter to Timothy. And as he writes the letter to Timothy, he says, look, I get it. You like working out. He says to Timothy, yeah, physical exercise is of some profit, is of some gain. Good. Timothy, I'm glad you're jogging around Ephesus. I'm glad you're lifting weights. He's actually giving Timothy some credit. But the eternal discipline is profitable for life. And now Paul is in his 60s. He sure sounds like a man who never gave up on a little practice that we've all started with. Read the Bible, pray, times fast. For if you do these things, you'll persist. The last two is just learning posture and mentoring. Learning postures and finding a mentor. Find a mentor. Find someone who will speak into your life. Listening to even NPR, they were interviewing some highly successful women who really excelled in their careers. And across the board, they say, the difference for me is my mentor. This was a mentor to a career. This was a mentor to their profession. We need spiritual mentors. And in the spiritual mentors that we see, bring with ourselves a posture of learning. A posture of how did you do this? What would you have done? Can you speak into my life? Those who finished well were fortunate enough to have about 12 to 15 people who, significant people, not all mentors, but significant people, 12 to 15 significant people, who at one point or another, in one area or another, spoke into that person's life. Start collecting the 12 to 15. Asking people to teach. I pray that this little church that began about 9 years ago with young people, with the most unlikeliest of odds, the pastor who wasn't even ordained at that time, just got out of seminary, carrying their second, you know, baby with someone who was about to get married. That we would finish well. I've never ran a marathon, okay? And I don't think I ever will, actually. I don't know, maybe. Running just, yeah, doesn't do it. I'd rather play basketball for 26. Is it 26 miles? What's a marathon? Yeah, 26 miles, yeah. I'll run until I run 26 miles playing basketball. Running just seems boring to me. Anyways, sort of the picture that I see is because Paul says, look, I finished the fight and I've ran the race. And this is 2 Timothy, he writes this. And so 2 Timothy comes about 4 years after 1 Timothy. So he's telling Timothy to persist, don't give up, don't let anyone look down on your youth, just practice your gifts, exhort, you know, with the word of God, keep doing ministry. 4 years later, now he's writing back to Timothy. It doesn't seem as though Paul ever made his trip to Ephesus. And so Timothy thought, okay, how much longer, but at least for 4 more years, Timothy was faithfully doing the ministry. And then comes the second letter saying, my race is done, my race is over, my life is, I'm facing basically execution. And again, he says, keep preaching the word in season, out of season. Be faithful to the word of God, to scripture. And I think the picture is this man, Paul, who was trained and who was fitted and was well conditioned so that he finished his journey. He finished that marathon, that 26-mile run, and he had crossed the line. He says, yes, he timed himself. I made it in 2 hours and yada yada time. And he looks back and he realizes one of his young partners that he had been training with is still way, way back there. And he realizes that guy might not make this marathon. He could have done a 5K, could have done a 10K, but this marathon is just really too much for him. And so Paul runs back into that race, and he says, you can do it. I've seen people like on TV on these marathons where they finish the race and they go back and they're like urging and they're cheering on their teammate or their coworker or their friend or their relative that they signed up the marathon with. You can do it. You can. And it almost looks as if they could. They would pick up that person and run for them. That's what Paul is doing. He's going back and saying, you run this race. You're going to finish this race. I know you're young. I know you feel overwhelmed. You're in this place and you feel as though you are in a ministry that is way beyond your years, way beyond your experience, way beyond your scope. People are telling you you're not going to finish this race. There are forces, the enemy, that is trying to make sure they trip you up so that you are so injured that you will not finish this race. That's what we're going through. That's the battle that we're facing. Our internal youthful lusts often get in our way. You see? Spiritual warfare is real. Our youthful lusts, I'd rather make it in the world. I'd rather run that other race that nets me millions. And we have a mentor in the Word of God, a Paul, that says, no, let's run the right race. Let's run the race that we were meant to run. Is it hard? Is it tough? Of course it is. As long as you stick to the exhortation, public ministry of God's word, as long as you really begin to discover what the gifts are in your heart, in you, and you begin to exercise and put it to practice, you're going to finish this race. And persist. Don't give up. Be reminded, it was God who began this good work here in San Diego. And God is faithful. And God will faithfully complete this in us. Amen. Amen. Worship team.